Well, thank you for having me tonight. I always love coming and opening God's Word with all of you here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So when Pastor Briggs invited me to come tonight, of course, I said, absolutely. Please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I will pray in just a few minutes. Here we have, in Genesis chapter 24, the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses, and the longest recorded single event in the entire book, other than the flood. It is a great love story, one of the greatest love stories in the Bible. Love story between Isaac and Rebekah. If you are here tonight and you're single, like Isaac was, or you are single like Rebekah was, or you have friends or family or sons or daughters who will grow up and look for a husband or a wife, there is a lot to learn in this passage in Genesis 24. There are over 95 million single people in America today. Over 95 million single people in America today. The third week in September, I don't know if you knew this, is National Singles Week. Make sure you celebrate or not. There are a lot of people looking for significant others today, which makes it, of course, in America, big business. You already know this. The online dating industry generates $1.8 million per year. eHarmony boasts that 236 of their members marry every day. That's eHarmony.com. Right? In Seattle, there is a club called 4M Multimillionaire Matchmaking that is committed to finding wives for millionaires. They charge between $10,000 and $30,000 for men to get a profile and $250 for a woman to upload her profile. That's 4mmc.com. So if you are a Christian, I presume most or many of you tonight are Christians. If you are a Christian wanting to understand manhood and womanhood and marriage and relationships and romance or dating or courtship, whatever word you might use, the world should not be your encyclopedia. The world should not be your encyclopedia. Don't draw your conclusions of what is normal and true and helpful based on television or magazines or popular opinion. Your only reliable source, as with everything else, is always going to be Scripture, Christian. That is your reliable source. And Scripture speaks to all of our concerns, including this issue, this concern, this reality of singleness today. If you are here and you're not a Christian, and you may not be convinced that Scripture is authoritative for you, then I would ask, would you rather drink from a glass of failed relationships and marriages, or would you rather hear from the God who created you, who knows you, who invented marriage and invented romance? You might want to hear from God. We have not, as a culture, if we are honest, matured when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex. One author says, and I would agree, the bedrock for modern dating is feminism, pornography, the sexual revolution, abortion, and no-fault divorce. So in Genesis 24, what we see is definitely not modern dating. Definitely not. It is probably closer to something like courtship, which when I preach this sermon in my church, that word has certain connotations. And some people are fearful of that word courtship. For some of you, the word dating might have certain connotations and might be a negative word in your mind. But what we find in Genesis 24 is much closer to courtship. What we find in Genesis 24 is good and godly and helpful. So I'd like to read through this chapter together and stop here and there and point out and make some observations, and I hope you'll find some helpful principles as we think about this reality in our world today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. God, I pray that you would help me to preach well and you would help others to hear well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in chapter 24, take it a few verses at a time. Here is verse 1 and verse 2. Now Abraham was old. He was well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. So this is Abraham's most trusted servant. He is a godly man who loves God and loves Abraham and loves Isaac. And Abraham has a job for him to do. Verse 3. That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So what does Abraham ask his close friend and trusted servant to do? He asks him to make a commitment to help him find a wife for his son Isaac. Isaac is about 40 years old at this time. Isaac needs a wife. And Abraham says in these couple of verses, specifically two things that I'd like to point out. Number one, he asks his trusted friend to find his son Isaac a wife. Abraham does not ask his trusted servant to find for Isaac a girlfriend or someone to recreationally date or casually date. He doesn't say, listen, I need you to find a friend with benefits for my son Isaac. Dating or courting has or should have a trajectory, and it's marriage. It's intentional and is with purpose. The Bible never mentions, I know you know this, the Bible never mentions boyfriends and girlfriends. In the Bible, you are either brother and sister or husband and wife. Those are the relationships that are described in Scripture between a man and a woman. Why does Isaac need a wife? Because it is, there's different ways we could answer that. Because he is a man, and according to Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. Those of you men who are married and who are once single, you can remember this, and you know that it is good that you are not alone anymore. Some of you know young single men, and you think to yourself, they need a wife. It is not good for them to be alone. As well, Isaac is, and this is important, Isaac is ready. He's 40. He's ready. He loves God, loves his family. He's responsible, has money, has a good job. He's ready. Which brings us to this point that marriage is something that is for men. Marriage is for men. Marriage isn't for males. Marriage is for men. Something to consider, those of you young single men, if you'd like to be married, you need first to become marryable. You need to be marryable because marriage is for men. I have four boys, trying to teach my boys this already, trying to teach them the folly of dating. Already at 11, I'm hearing of boyfriends and girlfriends. Dad, when do I get to have a girlfriend? girlfriend. Well, you have a job? Well, no. Oh, well, it's a problem. What are you going to eat? You can't eat my food. Where are you going to live? You can't live here. Okay, so you need a job. Right? And you need a home. Okay, let's work on that first. So men, are you ready to devote yourself, to be selfless, to love and to lead, to protect and to provide? I mean, these are the real things that are necessary. This is what it means to become a man who is marriable, a man who is ready to pursue a woman. Are you ready to devote yourself to a woman? Are you ready to give yourself up for a woman as Christ gave himself up for the church? Are you ready to devote yourself? Are you ready to love and be selfless? Are you ready to lead? Are you ready to protect and to provide? Apparently Isaac is. Isaac needs a wife. The second thing though, that I want to point out in these couple verses, verse 3 and 4, that Abraham makes clear to his trusted servant is he says this. Did you hear it? Go to my country. Not, he says it positively and negatively, go to my country, not from the daughters of the Canaanites. So he's telling his trusted servant, I want you to find a wife among God's people. And young man, if you're looking for a wife, you're going to want to find a wife among God's people. You will not find her at the clubs. Ever since chapter 9, the Canaanites, whom Abraham brings up here, the Canaanites are portrayed accurately as a wicked people. The point here for Christian men and Christian women, I know you've heard this before, is never get romantically involved with someone who's not a Christian. Never, ever, 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 ever get romantically involved with someone who is not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7:39. She is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Or 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We must find a spouse among God's people. Never get romantically involved with one who is not a Christian. If you are, think of it this way, if you are a Christian, then your allegiance is to Christ. And the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would you begin to unite yourself with someone who does not share and have in common with you your greatest treasure? Where do you find God's people? A church. A church. That's where Christians are. In a Christian church, a healthy Christian church. Ideally, your church. Ideally, your church. So where should I find a husband? Where should I find a wife? Well, look around. To find her, find him in your church. Built-in accountability and authority. Plenty of context to get to know each other. Lots of windows in the relationship. Theological unity will most likely be taken care of if you're members of the same church. I will say this from my brief pastoral experience that it is not impossible to find a wife or find a husband in another church, but it is much more difficult. Creates and brings about many more obstacles. So here he is. Abraham is sending out his trusted servant to find his son Isaac a wife. By the way, the journey this man is about to make to Abraham's home country is about 550 miles. It's about a 21 journey, so the right gal, we learn, is worth the work. She is worth the work. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land, you think? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? That's a reasonable question. The trusted servant is saying, if I do find a nice lady, I'm not sure that she's going to follow Isaac's wingman back without ever meeting Isaac. So do you think maybe this would be better if Isaac came with me? And Abraham responds adamantly. Like this is getting out of his chair, kind of an answer to the trusted servant's question. Verses 6 through 8. Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." And I think what we see here is that faithfulness trumps pragmatism. Faithfulness trumps pragmatism in Abraham's mind. It would make more sense for Isaac to go on this journey with the trusted servant. That may seem to be the best way to do this by worldly standards. That's what will work. But Abraham has a greater concern. Abraham is more concerned with keeping Isaac put in the promised land. And so he is trusting God and doing things right. Honor the Lord and God will make it happen. There are many ways where pragmatism could rule in your life and faithfulness could take a backseat. But here for Abraham, faithfulness rules. Now all of you single people, obviously you do play a part in finding a spouse, but it is the Lord who does the work. It is God who provides, and your job is to be faithful, not to stress, not to worry, not to compromise, not to take matters into your own hands, not to force it, not to settle, but to be responsible and to trust. That is not easier necessarily, but it is best. Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So what's going on here so far through these first 9 verses? Do you see what's happening? Those closest to Isaac, listen, those closest to Isaac are committed to helping him find a wife. Those closest to Isaac are committed to helping him find a wife. Isaac and Rebekah, we'll see, each have their parents and family and church, if you will, standing between them and beside them. They are not sent out to find each other on their own, especially the gal. They don't reach a certain age and then they're sent out to find each other on their own. But usually, isn't this your experience or your experience with those around you? Usually people do this on their own. They're typically not asking questions of counselors or pastors like, "Who do you think I should pursue?" I wish I was asked that question more than I am. I'm not asked that question very often. Or the question, "Should I say yes?" Typically today, everyone sort of finds out when it's a done deal. "You're what? You're dating? You're dating who? You've been dating how long?" We'll come back to this, but this is great. It's great because it's biblical that those closest to Isaac are committed to helping him find a wife. This is not an arranged marriage so much as it is an arranged courtship or an overseen courtship, or as I call it, dating with a lot of windows. A lot of windows. Others are seeing into this relationship. Pride, of course, I know, tells us not to do these things. We're adults, not children. And so we run from authority. We run from accountability. It is our instinct. But how well is that working for us as a culture? So let's move on to the next section. Verses 10 through 27. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. 10 camels. This is great. He's setting out to find a wife. And what does he bring? Gifts and a lot of room for luggage. It's a wise man. 10 camels. If he finds a wife he's going to need, he knows 10 camels to haul her stuff back. This is true. My family just took a vacation this last week, and it is always funny when my wife and I put what we're packing on the bed. Everything I'm packing fits in one of those Ziploc freezer bags. Everything I need in the bathroom comes in one tube, right? Body wash, shampoo, conditioner, I use it for toothpaste, everything in one bottle. My wife has luggage with a leash attached to that luggage with more luggage behind it. Of course, we got to the place where this is a tangent. We got to the place where we were staying on vacation, and it was 75 steps to our room. No elevator. I was sore that first night. So he brings 10 camels and he brings gifts, because brides get gifts before the wedding, at the wedding, after the wedding. There is not a girl in the universe that hates gifts. And if you think about it, what does Christ do for his bride? Gift after gift after gift after gift. If you belong to Christ, hasn't he given you great gifts? Doesn't he continue to give you great gifts? Aren't his gifts new every morning? He packs up the camels. Verse 11. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So what's he doing? He's looking for a godly, sweet woman, and he knows where to look. Very specifically, he knows where to look. Women would come in the cool of the day, and they would bring water up from the well, and they would take it home so that they had it for the next day. So he pulls up here. He parks his, picture this, he parks his 10 camels, presumably the only guy, and he's just watching all these women, which wouldn't go so well today. Probably get the police called. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. What does he do? He prays. He prays. And how does he pray? Grant me success. This is an active prayer. His prayer is not bring me a wife. That's a passive prayer. Man, that's a passive prayer. Bring me a wife. I'll be here waiting. Bring her. Pray she'd walk through the door in 10 seconds. No, he seeks out. He's intentional. And he says, Lord, please grant me success. Are you single? Are you hoping for a godly man or a godly woman to marry? You should pray. You should ask the Lord who wants to grant the desires of his children's hearts. Verse 13 and 14. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So there's two things to see here. Number one, he has a plan. This is great. He has a plan. His actions before, here, and to follow evidence that this man has a plan. Men who are desiring to be married will need to have a plan. Proverbs 5:6, she does not ponder the path of life. In other words, she has no plan. Her ways wander and she does not know it. That's the woman folly. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Or Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And so the man here and the men here need to have a plan. If marriage is something you desire, this man initiates. We see that he's going to initiate and she is going to respond. Young ladies who are hoping for a husband, you want a man who will initiate. You don't want the man that you have to initiate with, because you will have to keep initiating with him. You want a man who will initiate, who has a plan. We're going to see that the fathers and the brothers as well of the potential wives have a plan. I have four boys and one girl, and she's the youngest. So she has four older brothers. So I have four sons. They're 11, 10, and 7, and 5. And so we have this conversation frequently about Avery, who's 2. And we say, okay, what are we going to do when some man comes along who's interested in her? And we already have a plan in place. It involves firearms and duct tape. There'll be at least 5 interviews, right? You'd like to spend some time with my daughter or our sister. Okay, 5 interviews. There's a plan in place to protect her. Men need to think about how to prepare for being married and what to do, where to go, what to say. We can't say things like, we'll see what happens, or one day at a time, or I don't want to get ahead of God, or I'm going to wait on the Lord. So often these phrases are used or abused to endorse some sort of passivity. And look at his plan. He's not looking for a spectacular sign or a random sign. Please see that. That's not the sign that he's looking for, but a sign that will show this woman to be hardworking, gracious, considerate, servant-hearted, selfless, right? A real jewel. This sign will point to her inner qualities. So the second thing to see here in his plan is that he is looking for a godly woman. And so, men, ask yourself, if you're single, who are you looking for? What kind of woman are you looking for? Our culture may say, or put at the top of the list, things like compatibility or commonality. But the truth is that you and I will never be compatible with anyone. We're not compatible with anyone because we're sinners, which makes for incompatibility. Godliness, holiness, outward, inward attraction, theological unity, gospel unity, relational unity. What are your views of marriage and family? If you're a woman, can this man provide for you and protect you and lead you and love you? If you're thinking about a woman, husbands, potential husbands, she follow you, she be willing to be submissive to you. You want a gal who will water your camels. 10 camels. My understanding is that a camel drinks 20 gallons of water at a sitting. This woman would need to bring up 200 gallons of water. Hours of work. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So in the middle of his prayer, before he had finished speaking, in the middle of his prayer, he sees the one. Right? It was arranged marriage at first sight. She's young. She's beautiful, serving her family. And he's just thinking, check, check, check. This may be the one. So what does he do? Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her. Another good principle. He ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. So he runs to meet her, of course, not in a desperate way. And he talks with her. He talks with her. Man, that must be part of the plan, talking with her. You will have to talk, not text or email or put out feelers or anything like that. Verse 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. What's next? Verse 19, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. This woman is passing every test, isn't she? Verse 21, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. This is a godly gazing. He's watching her. He's thinking about her. Men, as you're considering a woman to marry, you should watch her in a godly way. How does she carry herself? How does she speak? How does she talk to her friends? How does she conduct herself among her friends, among God's people, among her family? So he watches and he considers. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels. Another good principle, she's the one, so she gets jewelry. Still happens today. A nose ring, we find out later, weighing 5 grams. I don't know if that's a lot. And a bracelet weighing 100 grams. Verse 23, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." So she's also hospitable. She welcomes him into her home. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." So he finds this woman. What does he do? It's beautiful, right? He bows down and worships God. He says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God." Who is making this happen? God is. He knows God is making this happen. So he worships him. Man, single men, single woman, women, if you meet someone and you see that they may be the one, may be someone that you can marry, find out this is the one that you're going to marry, devote yourself to do, you should thank God. It should provoke you to worship God. To thank him for his good gifts. Move on to the next section. Verse 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Bethuel is Rebekah's dad and Laban is her brother. And now we see that they stand between Isaac and Rebekah. Her father and her brother stand between Isaac and Rebekah. The trusted servant will have to get through these men to Rebekah. That is the way it was. I think it's the way that it should be. This is what God intends the man goes. We see this here. The man initiates. We read about that first in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The man goes. The man initiates. He pursues. He takes all the risks. And he must first deal plainly with other men who are charged by God to protect her. That is good. It's right. We need more of this, I think. Who knows what a son or daughter really needs? Throughout Scripture, we see this pattern. Sons marry and daughters are given in marriage. This is supposed to be what the giving of the bride symbolizes in wedding ceremonies today. Sometimes there is no dad. Then maybe there can be mom between the woman and this man. Sometimes there's no dad. Sometimes there's no mom. Is there other family? Are there pastors? Or is there a church? Is there a church? Relationships ideally should be initiated and carried out under the authority of Scripture and the counsel of family and church. I would encourage you all to have windows in your relationship. Make sure that it does not become isolated, but continues to be planted in community. The giving of the bride in a wedding ceremony. You realize what that is to represent. Who is it that walks the bride down the aisle? It is the Father. The minister may ask, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Traditionally, the father says, I do, or her mother and I do. And then have you seen what happens next? What does he do? He hands his daughter over to be married to this man. Do you see what that's symbolizing? It's supposed to be, okay, I have been the man in her life. I have been charged by God to love her and protect her and provide for her. And I'm now giving that responsibility to you. Now, it's really sad, as in most wedding ceremonies today, or at least many wedding ceremonies today, that symbol has become sort of a farce. Because the father handed her over a long time ago. That's sad. It's supposed to mean something. There should be someone or someones that are standing between her and a man, looking to protect her, to love her. And men must deal plainly with those other men who are charged to protect and to love her. We need more of this. We need more of this. Verse 33. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. He is direct and to the point. Single men, this is what this beautiful woman you are talking to wants you to do and wants you to be. Direct and to the point. He does not waste anybody's time. He doesn't have friends ask on his behalf. He doesn't put feelers out. Hey, do you think she might be interested? I wouldn't want to ask her and then get rejected. He doesn't do that. Basically, he's direct and to the point. Men today should say something like this. I think you are beautiful and you seem godly and I'd like to get to know you a bit. Do I have a shot? Real simple. Direct and to the point. And ladies, you must also be direct at this point without feeling bad. It is okay. You are not responsible for his mental breakdown. It is not your fault. You have to be direct and to the point, because if you tell him his odds are 1 in a million, he will assume that he is the 1 in a million. So you need to let him have it. Your chances are zero. That's okay. I don't think we need to read verses 34 through 48. He tells the story that we just read in verses 10 through 27. So skip down to verse 49. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Direct again. What is he saying? Let me have it. Let's not waste time. He does not say, I was wondering if maybe you would possibly considering. You know what? Never mind. He doesn't do that. He's prepared for a no and he's okay with it. This last section, verses 50 and following. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. This may be what was commonly called a bride price, a sum of money and a gift given to the family of the bride in case she ended up needing it because of abandonment or unlawful divorce. But as well, a bride price was to prove that he was financially stable and able to provide. Verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. So to be clear, decisions are not being made without the daughter's consent or counsel. That kind of chauvinism is not what's taking place here. Rebecca is not here being told what to do, and her opinion is not being disregarded. But here we see in her response that she is faithful, faithful like her soon-to-be father-in-law, Abraham. Verse 58, and they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. She's faithful. She answers God's call and leaves her homeland quickly, much like Abraham did. She's a godly woman. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a scene. God also brings Isaac Rebekah while he's praying. She became his wife, it tells us, and then he loved her. Now, a couple of questions. One very practical to think about as we reflect and look back at this account. Number one, did you notice how much physical and emotional intimacy was there before this marriage. Just saying. How much physical and emotional intimacy was there before this marriage? If you missed it, the answer is none. There was no physical intimacy. There was no emotional intimacy. Friends, you want, please hear me out. You want the emotional and the physical attachment to match the level of commitment. You want to determine whether or not marriage is the end without ending the relationship feeling like an emotional divorce. We never see deep, intimate relationships established between men and women outside of marriage in the Bible. Never. So be, I would plead with you, physically and emotionally bridled. Be physically and emotionally bridled. How much physical intimacy between Isaac and Rebekah? None. Not even emotional intimacy. What's the common question? You've heard it. Especially with a young man and a young woman desiring to please God. I've heard this question so many times in regards to their physical relationship. Pastor, something like this. How far is too far? And my response is, that is. Asking that question is too far. If that's what you're thinking. Because friends, sexual expression is for marriage. And only for marriage. It is unwise to start something you can't finish. If you need to stay off the freeway, don't even get on the on-ramp. How many times have Isaac and Rebekah had sex with one another? Zero. How many times have they kissed each other? Zero. There is no sexual activity because the trajectory of sexual activity is the marriage bed. Song of Solomon 2:7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 7, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So I would caution all of you in regards to physical intimacy, and I would also caution you in regards to emotional intimacy. Young men and young women who are courting one another, who are dating one another, watch the time you spend together. Watch the quantity of time and the quality of time. Remember, you are building a relationship with someone who may not be your spouse, so do not get emotionally married. Watch the texting, watch the email, watch the late night phone calls. Are you still there? Good night. I was just waiting for you to hang up. Thought you hung up. Are you still there? Yeah, I'm still here. Okay. Good night. You hang up first. No, you hang up first. It is true, we come together like magnets, but we pull apart like super glue. Intimacy is the reward and fruit of commitment, not the means of achieving it. Rather than how far can I go, ask how can I serve and honor the person to whom I am attracted to and with whom I am pursuing a courtship or dating relationship. And then finally, and in conclusion, I think it's great to see with Isaac and Rebekah that she became his wife and then he loved her. I just see this. There was no falling in love first. Please hear me. I'm not against falling in love. But I think we should ask ourselves, and those of you who are single should ask yourself, will you marry the one you love or love the one you marry? I think as a culture we're really good at the first, evidently, and really bad at the second. The concern is marrying the one you love. I'm not saying marry the person you hate. Of course you should marry someone you love. But that's not the real sustaining issue. The question is not will you marry the person you love. The question is will you love the person you marry? Will you love them? Will you be devoted to them? Commit yourself to them. So my encouragement in conclusion would be to choose the one you love, but more importantly, to love the one you choose. Genesis 24. So helpful. Let me close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your good word. God, I pray if nothing else that this message would be helpful in helping some to see that your Bible has everything we need for life and godliness. That you speak to the practical matters of our life. That you speak to the heart-wrenching concerns in our life. And you have truth and wisdom for us. And if we will look and seek your word, we will find the bearings that we need. We'll find the ballast that we need. We'll find the direction and the guidance that we need. God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we desire deeply to honor you and to obey your word, that we would increasingly become a people who demonstrate to the world before us the power of the gospel. God, I pray for those who are here tonight who are single. God, I pray for those who are single and considering marriage, men who would like to marry, women who would like to marry. God, I pray that the first commitment in their life would be to Christ. I pray that He would be their beloved. I pray they would seek to love Him, seek to love His church. That you would grant them wisdom. You would give them patience. And for those who do desire marriage and do desire a good thing, God, I ask that you would, in your timing and according to your perfect plan, that you would grant the desires of their heart. I know the blessing that it is to be married, and I pray that you would bring them that blessing. And God, in the meantime, I pray that you would help them to see the great blessing and freedom they have being single. And I pray that they would see the opportunities that they have that they will never have again. I pray that they would see the opportunity for a certain ministry that they will never have again. I pray that they will see that not having the blessed burden of marriage now can bring great fruit in their life. I pray that you would use this time to draw them closer to you. I pray they would draw near to you with sincere hearts, with full assurance and faith, and they would look to you as their Lord, their Savior, their greatest treasure. We do love you tonight, and we give you all praise and glory and honor as the only one in the universe who is worthy of receiving such things. And we pray these things in your great name. Amen.